Proverbs chapter 19. We've been giving a little bit of attention to some of the hard choices that we face in this world. And this morning, I'm going to deal with the subject matter of chastening your children. I debated whether to deal with this topic in a Sunday morning service because it is rather selective in its target audience, but we all need to hear the Word of God. And most of us are parents or want to be parents or are grandparents. And if nothing else, it is helpful for us to know what God says and helpful for us to know how to pray for those who are engaged in the very hard work of rearing children. And so with that, let us go ahead and stand this morning, please. One verse, Proverbs chapter 19. In verse number 18. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that in a broad sense, it is your will that people marry and have children. That from the very Garden of Eden, this was your plan to populate the world and to populate the earth. That you have long desired a godly generation of people. And now, Father, it is our time to live in your creation. To have this moment in which to endeavor to be obedient to your will. Pray for those who are parents, for those who would like to become parents, that we would take to heart all that you say on the subject, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 19:18 this morning. Just a word about Proverbs as we get into this. A collection of divinely inspired and preserved wisdom about a variety of subjects is what the book is. And although it deals with many, many subjects, Proverbs talks to us about money, boy-girl relationships, marriage, husbands, wives, industry, work, politics, eating. It runs the gamut of subjects. It places all of those subjects within one of two categories, because no matter how much we talk about diversity, and no matter how much we try to celebrate how different people are and how wonderful their individuality is, whether it be their ethnicity or their gender or their soji, God sees only one of two groups. There are wise people and there are fools. And that's all there are. The wise people are people who listen to him, and everybody else is a fool. And the entire book of Proverbs, folks, is not simply a collection of homespun, easy-to-memorize quotes and quips about how to get ahead in this world and how difficult some people can be to get along with. The whole orientation of the book is that everybody is either a wise man or a fool. And everything that they do is going to be a reflection then of their wisdom or their folly. And that is the way that the book is organized. It does contain some promises, but primarily it is a collection, again, of observations, of statements of facts, of admonitions, of a way of observing to the best that we are able as human beings the conduct and the words of other people, even ourselves, to figure out whether we are a wise or a fool. And so the appeal is ongoing throughout the book to be a wise person and not a fool. Very simplistically, the Proverbs are a form of Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry has as its basic method of operation, rather than the rhyming of words, the comparing of ideas. I could point out to you that English poetry is, on the one hand, very simplistic, right? We tend to rhyme words. And that's true of most forms of poetry. Those of you who are poetry lovers or well-versed in English or remember high school English know that it's a lot more complex than that. I remember two things about sonnets from my public high school years. Number one, a sonnet is 14 lines of iambic pentameter. The second thing I learned is I don't like sonnets. So there's my entire high school history English poetry class in a nutshell. I remember some of the complexity of a sonnet and that I don't really care for them. All of that to say, folks, if you go to the internet and pick up the books and do the reading, you will discover that Hebrew poetry is very complex. And there are a variety of styles. There's a difference than that of Ecclesiastes and that of Proverbs and that of Psalms, that of Song of Solomon. But simplistically, Proverbs come to us in one of two ways. One way is that they use two lines in contrast. Most Proverbs in the book of in the Hebrew language are simply six or seven words. They put forth an idea, and then perhaps they contrast it. For instance, we're in Hebrews, or we're not in, at anywhere in Hebrews. Proverbs 19:16, he that keepeth a commandment keepeth his own soul. Line one, but he that despiseth his way shall die. Line two, contrast. Or, as we read in our proverb this morning, the lines can complement each other. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. They don't contrast ideas. One idea builds upon the other. Parenting is one of the most demanding and difficult tasks that God gives to us. And I know I've told the story many times, but it warrants retelling at this place. We were checking our luggage in JFK for a trip overseas, and a couple noticed our luggage tags and struck up a conversation with us. They were retired doctors. They were no longer living in Omaha, but they had spent many years in Omaha. They were both professing believers. She was an internist. He was a psychiatrist. They had retired, relocated to Colorado. And we ended up being on the same trip, and we spent a lot of time together over the course of 3 weeks. And one of the jobs that he had as a psychiatrist was to head up one of the large institutional juvenile units here in town. And I asked him one day as we were just walking through the Egyptian, probably Cairo or one of the other cities, if there was a common denominator to all the juveniles, all the teenagers that he had worked with over the years. And very quickly, he gave me the answer to the question, bad parenting. Bad parenting. Not trying to be crude or sensual, but it is very relatively simple. Not everybody finds it so, but it is relatively simple for most people to conceive a child and bring it into the world. To rear a child is difficult, demanding, and very often discouraging work indeed. And God offers much in the way of instruction and advice to those who are tasked with it. I want to call your attention to three parts of the proverb this morning, and we will build upon each of them as we go. Notice first that there is a task assigned. Chasten thy son. Chasten thy son. And without belaboring it, folks, we would understand that this would extend to daughters as well. The word means just that. Sometimes it is translated in our Bibles, chasten. Sometimes it is translated with the word discipline. Sometimes it is translated with the word instruct. It is a word that has a wide range of Bible uses. For instance, in Leviticus 26:23, it is translated with the word reformed. And if ye will not be reformed by me in these things, but will walk contrary unto me. It's used the same way in Leviticus 26:28. Reformed. Several times it is referred to as instruction or instructed, as in teach, tell, explain. Sometimes it means correction, both verbal rebuke and physical discipline. The New Testament has a similar word. We know it in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is the Greek word paideia, which gives to us the English word pedagogy. Pedagogy is the systematic learning of education. It is the science of teaching and instruction. If you wanted to be a teacher, you would take lots of pedagogy classes. How to teach. How to teach. But the word translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4 is translated chasten in Hebrews 12. And the same word that is nurture in Ephesians 6 and chasten in Hebrews 12 is instruction in righteousness in 2 Timothy 3:16. So that when Solomon, writing to his son, tells him what to do with his son, he tells him to teach him, to chasten him. This is going to include things like verbal instruction. We teach our children things like manners. Don't interrupt. Wait your turn. Don't take cuts. Eat with your mouth closed. We teach them things like honesty, don't lie, and integrity. We teach them things like work and behavior. We teach them things like using their inside voice inside. What we who believe are supposed to do are relate all of those things to God, not just social norms, not just family expectations. Deuteronomy 6:7, thou shalt teach them, of course this is reference to the law of Moses, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, diligently, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. They're the subject of conversation in casual settings. And when thou walkest by the way, when you are out and about in your daily business, and when thou liest down at the end of day, and when thou risest up at the beginning of day. And God would expect us to teach them these things with diligence and dedication, deliberately, not haphazardly. And not only to teach them, but to teach them with an eye to paying attention as to whether or not you are making any progress. Is the instruction taking hold? So one part of the word chasten is kind of positive in nature. the delivering up of biblical information, the endeavoring to teach a child to relate all things in this world and in this life to God. Not just simply, you need to be saved, and you need to learn not to interrupt. But that all go together in some sense. And then it would also include what we might consider the more negative aspect, the correction for bad behavior. This is going to include things like verbal rebukes. The book of Proverbs is filled with references to people who will not respond rightly to God's instruction. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And again, folks, the orientation of the book is not simply producing good, upstanding citizens, although we're glad for that, and well-behaved children, but we are very glad for that. And hardworking, industrious neighbors, and we are glad for that. It is to produce people who are in touch with and in tune with and attentive to God. And a part of the negative dimension, if you want to think of it that way, would then also include physical instruction. So chastening is both positive and negative. It is the deliberate, intentional, sort of systematic working through of all things pertaining to life and godliness from the Word of God with a child. And it is negative, and it is that is correcting them when they are wrong to the point of disciplining them physically. The rod and reproof give wisdom, Proverbs 29:15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And the rod, of course, is not a club. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So again, back to our Proverbs, Proverb 19:18. There is a task. Chasten. Chasten. Secondly, there is a time. There is a window of time in which to accomplish the task. Chasten thy soul, thy son, while there is hope. Chasten thy son while there is hope. How long is the window? How much time do you have in which to accomplish this? Well, Solomon doesn't say, and in America, realistically, you have, what, 17 or 18 years? Solomon doesn't tell us how much time that is. But the Bible does talk to us about the passage of time in at least three ways. Way number one. Nobody knows how much time they have. Chasten thy son while there is hope. How long will he live? How long will you live? For man also knoweth not his time, Ecclesiastes 9:12. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Therefore, start early. Since we have no idea how much time we have, but we do have a task assigned, we should start early. Paul celebrated the fact that Timothy had been taught the Bible from a young age, and I would suggest that you do that, not pressure them or manipulate them into a decision of profession, But certainly expose your child to the Bible, that the Bible has an opportunity to do its work. God is very confident that his word is an effective worker in the lives of people. God is assured of that, folks. And God assures us that his word is his worker, that it will get done what he wants to have done. Secondly, with reference to the passage of time, the Bible recognizes that children at some point in time do leave the authority of their parents. Chasten thy son while there is hope. There is a distinctive relationship being addressed, that of a parent and a child. And children grow up, and this is particularly true for young men. Young men will leave their homes and they will get married and they will take on adult responsibilities, and they will then begin to establish their own homes. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There is still a relationship, and hopefully it is a relationship of mutual respect. But I would just point out to all of you who have children that are married, particularly if you have a male child, a son that is married, that he has become the head of his home now. And I'm appreciative, if I may say this, my parents are both dead. I'm appreciative of my parents and the upbringing that they gave me. But I would argue on the authority of the Bible that when I got married, became the head of my household, even though I was an unbeliever, that there was a severing of that authoritative relationship. They could advise me, they could help me, but they could not control me. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. And I would just say to you young men, and we'll come back to this because in a couple of weeks we're going to deal with another hard subject of marriage. You are the head of your home. And perhaps you need to have a long conversation with yourself about whether or not you are the head of your home, because God certainly labels you that. But back to the text. Chasten thy son. There is a task assigned. There is a window of time while there is hope. And how long is that? We don't know, because none of us know how long we will live. But all of us know this. All things being equal, children do grow up. Children do grow up. And finally, folks, the Bible is very clear that sin is not neutral. The longer a child refuses to obey, the longer an adult refuses to obey, the more entrenched they become in their disobedience. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do we not see this, folks, in our own society? How did we get here? How did we get to the place in 50 years where we now think totally normal and acceptable behavior in a public school is to bring a drag queen in and have a reading circle? How did we get to the place where we are now having politicians and medical personnel defending gender mutilation, as responsible parenting? And that is because we have just continued down the path of sin as if sin has no other impact upon us than to give us its pleasure. How long do you have? Don't know. How long do any of us have to tell God no before it catches up with us? Don't know. Nobody knows. I would point out to you folks that not this proverb, not any proverb, not particularly Proverbs 22:6, holds out to any parent any activity that is some kind of a guarantee. Do these things and you will get these kind of children. That is just simply not the way the Bible operates. It is not the way the world operates. It is not the way our children operate. We have a task to fulfill. We are to do that task earnestly and prayerfully. We are to beg God for the lives of our children, for the souls and the lives of our grandchildren. But at the end of the day, folks, every human being is responsible for their own self. And every one of us will give an account of himself to God, and every man will answer for himself. So there is a task to do, chasten thy son. There is a time in which to do it while there is a hope. And finally, folk, there is an obstacle to avoid. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, I do want to take a second and talk about this. There is a bit of a translation dilemma. That word crying is used over 800 times in the Old Testament. That word is almost always translated as either die or kill. And if you're looking at an ESV this morning, you know what the verse reads. You know that when I read it in the King James, you didn't have the same verse. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I would argue they are similar in their mentality and their sentiment. But I think the King James captures the essence better. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. And here's why I would say that. The Old Testament in particular gives to us as a congregation many admonitions about the necessity of dealing harshly with people at times. Now, there are some people in the world who seem to find pleasure in dealing harshly with people. But as a general rule of thumb, God expects that people will not be comfortable doing that. And so we have these kinds of admonitions. Deuteronomy 7:16. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over you. You will consume them. I mean, imagine, folks, and please just take it as an illustration. I'm not trying to be funny or anything. Imagine if God came to us as Americans and said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill every Canadian. Every man, woman, and child, they have to die. You have to kill them. You're the instrument of their death. I'm giving the order. This is what you have to do. It was along those lines that God spoke to the Israelites. You shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity. Your eyes shall not pity them. With reference to a false prophet, Deuteronomy 13:8, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. Or Deuteronomy 19:13, your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. Or Deuteronomy 19:21, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Or Deuteronomy 25:12, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall have no pity. And by the way, six separate occasions in the book of Ezekiel, God turns that language back on the nation of Israel and says to Israel, and I will have no pity on you. And I will have no pity on you. I think whether you're looking at the ESV or the King James or some other version, which I'm not, so I want to be careful there because I've only looked really at the ESV and the King James. I think they're making the same basic point, which is that failure to do the task is a certain recipe for disaster. You know, folks, the kind of activity that God is commanding us to do to teach our children, to teach them diligently, to teach them all throughout the course of the day, over the course of their lives, is both time-consuming and demanding. There just isn't any room in the biblical economy to be a lazy parent. There just isn't. But not only is it time-consuming and not only is it physically demanding, it is emotionally draining. What loving parent wants to hear their child cry because they have been told no? Who wants to hear them sob because they have been denied? Who wants to listen to them wail because they have been beaten? Now, I cannot speak for you. I can speak only for me. And I am a hard father. There were times that I was so angry at my children that I thought about beating them to death and then praying for the Lord to resurrect them so that I could beat them some more. Didn't happen very often. But you know, as I know, that some children, and I know that I'm going to hear about being an abusive parent, but I would just direct you to my children who really don't hate me that I'm aware of. They're too busy utilizing what little skills I have to hate me. For all the discipline that we did to our children, and my wife, like most wives and most mothers, was the primary discipline giver, it was never a pleasant time for anybody. It's a necessary thing, not a fun thing. And God knows that there is a tenderness directed toward a child that just hates to have them sad and hates to deny them anything. And here is the word of the Lord to all of us who have raised children: chasten thy son while there is hope. And do not let your souls spare because of their crying. Do not do that. Do not do that. And the reason that you should not do that, folks, is if for nothing else, is this. You will weep later. You will weep later. Parenting is really, again, I'm being very simplistic. Look, folks, there are no formulas. There are no guaranteed outcomes to this. I have nothing to offer you that promises you that if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, your child will serve Jesus, love Jesus, and go on to be a great Christian. I don't have that to offer you. Your child is a sinner who needs to be saved. That is not only the work of man, that is the work of God. This may be an extreme illustration, folks, but it would not have mattered one bit had Pharaoh's parents sat him down and read him every story in the Old Testament, put him in a Christian school, sent him to all of the youth activities. When he became a teenager, sent him to Christian camps, exposed him to the best of preaching. God raised Pharaoh up for one purpose, so that God could put his power on display in Pharaoh's life. Now, that's an extreme example, but it is a biblical reality. There are no promises. There are no promises. But in general, folks, parents will discipline and train and educate, and that will cause tears, and there will be tears when they are young. Or parents will not educate and will not train and will not discipline because they cannot bear to hear those tears, and then the parent will weep at a later time. Those are pretty much the alternatives the text of Scripture sets before us. I think on the basis of Hebrews chapter 5, we could make the argument that God himself does not find disciplining us particularly fun, but a necessary activity. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous. But God is not chastening us for now. He is chastening us for the future. And I would point this out, folks, that there is a sense in which being a Christian parent and endeavoring to raise a child for the Lord is not primarily an exercise in trying to get a particular product. And I want to say this with some caution, but I do want to say it. One of the things that is being examined in the way we raise our children is whether or not we ourselves believe the Lord. So that if God gives a set of instructions to a parent, here's what I want you to do. I had a man, this was many, many years ago, I had a man call me, one of our members at the time called me, and he asked me about spanking, and here was his question. We spank this particular child, but it doesn't work. And I was a much younger pastor in those days, and I did not have a particularly good answer to give him. But I know what answer I would give him today. We don't spank our children because it works. We spank our children because God told us to, and we believe God. Part of this whole equation, folks, about being a Christian parent and raising Christian children is whether or not we believe the Lord, is whether or not we're going to let him tell us how to be a parent, or increasingly in our culture, whether our children are going to tell us how to be a parent. But there is a sense, folks, in which this is the critical issue in all that God has to say about being a parent is, are we who are parents going to let God tell us what kind of parent to be? And again, there are no promises there. There are some assurances, 1 Corinthians 7. Right? For those who are saved as parents, there is a sense in which their children are sanctified. They're not automatically saved, but they are certainly exposed to more influence than an unbelieving child would be. And the Lord does seem oftentimes to save throughout family lineage for multiple generations. So I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just saying that my children are fully functioning individuals who answer to God. They were raised in a Christian home. We certainly did not do all things perfectly. But they will answer for the Lord, to the Lord, for their own lives that they live. They have their own scriptures. I don't mean their own written. I mean, they have a copy of the same scriptures that we have. And when it comes up, because it will most certainly come up, folks, when your children are grown and reflecting upon their childhood, whether they are very fond of it or whether they are not, I would argue that what we want to do is parent in such a way that we can say to our adult children, look, we were endeavoring to do what we believe the Lord would have us to do according to His Word. That was what drove us. We were endeavoring to be obedient to the Scriptures in the way we raised you. So here is instruction for you. Chasten thy child. Teach them. Teach them about the relationship of God to everything in their life. Pay attention to the effectiveness of the instruction and be prepared to rebuke them verbally and correct them physically. Do the task. Do it diligently and speedily, because there is but a limited window under the best of circumstances. It is a very small window of time. And do not forget that you may be the biggest obstacle. This is hard. This is hard for me to say to you. But you may be the biggest obstacle. We are just different when it comes to our own children. We're just different. One of the reasons we need God to tell us is because we really don't see clearly. They are our children. They are our children. Chasten them while there is hope. Do not let your soul spare for their crying. Don't push your tears into the future. Don't push your tears into the future. They may come in the future. But don't, as part of those tears, if they come in the future, be tears of regret for failing to obey when you had the window of opportunity. Let's pray this morning. Father,